All right. Well, we do appreciate all of you to fill in the gaps that hopefully we left. Hope we left some gap. Appreciate Chuck stepping up and changing his schedule that I didn't know about when I asked him. But he changed his schedule to fulfill, and I pray that the Lord touched him mightily and through that touched you. That's if I ever thought about giving up ministry, I hate to say this, but it would be because of what I would lose, not what you would lose. That's the way I look at it. I just, sometimes you think about, you know, and then you really get to thinking about it and thinking about what I would miss. I get so much out of studying, and you might say for you, but I get the profit as much as anybody does. I hope you experienced that, Chuck, and I hope others noticed it. Praise the Lord. Well, I didn't miss you, Bill, because I wasn't here to miss you. So, might as well be honest. I didn't notice you were gone. As a little explanation, we didn't intend for that to happen. We went to Steamboat for the week, and that was going to be our little getaway, and we got back, and on Monday morning, we had some notices. Our government is getting more and more intrusive with every day that goes by. You think you're free, but I hate to tell you, unless something changes, we're losing our freedoms. But because of farmland that we own in Texas, we get penalized by owning land. The land is free and clear, and we have to pay tremendous taxes. And because other farmers farm it, the FSA, that's the Farm Service Agency, requires us to be involved heavily in signatures and business, which are needless, but they have to fulfill their job applications, and therefore they have to make a job up. Or they lose their budget. Well, the notice we got, even though we had filled out all this paperwork and certified and notified and sent, basically they said we haven't done it. And I don't know if you know the government, but they don't take blame for anything. It's always our fault. Couldn't be theirs. They're just a bunch of imbecilic morons, but it's always our fault. Now, I don't mean to be blunt, but I can be honest. So we picked up the notice and headed south, because what that would have done was cost our farmers hundreds of thousands of dollars if we hadn't fulfilled our obligation. And we had intended to go, but not right then. But we got much accomplished. I believe we walked in much favor, because some things happened that shouldn't have been able to happen. We saw the attorneys we needed to see. We found the information out we needed to find, filed the paperwork, opened the bank accounts, transferred titles that needed to be transferred, and now we got one more hurdle that'll take us going anyway. And then that'll be taken care of. The government is after what you have. They're after what you've got. And if they can't get it while you're alive, they surely will get it when you're dead. Unless you're smart enough to take care of that. A little word for everybody in here and everybody that maybe listens to these tapes. Take care of your property like you're going to live forever, but don't think you are. Make sure that as soon as you're gone, somebody else has it without a shadow of a doubt. My parents left me with a lot of work that they should not have left me with. So I'm going to learn from that. And unfortunately, the work deals mostly with having brothers and sisters. It hasn't got to do with sanity. It has to do with sibling. We have just completed another trip, probably concluded the 3,000 miles, about 800 of it done while we were already there. That tells you what we were doing. But we had favor when we traveled. Time went relatively quick. And so we give God the praise. It's still on our lips from the time we left here. I'm not going to let it loose. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. If you've not adopted that, you are missing the mark. Jesus is worthy. And it's not enough to say it. You have to know it. You have to live it. Jesus is worthy. Everything that I do, He's worthy of me doing, except bad. Then we just bring shame and want to crucify him again. All right. You do remember last 2 or 3 weeks ago, whenever I was here last, that message. If you don't have that tape or that CD, you need to get it. You need to get it. I began to listen to it. I sent it to my chiropractor, and he gave it back to me. He acted like it was good, but I mean, that's the way he does. He gives me the tapes back. Therefore, I get to listen to him. And I started. I haven't finished it because somebody was long-winded that day. I guess the Lord was, wasn't he? But I'm very much impressed with what is coming out of that message as I listen to it. Very much impressed. I'm blessed. That's about. I've said to everybody, there's two messages there, and I was wrong. There's about 10 or more, and I think I'm just going to listen until I get them all. I recommend you do the same thing. I got what I intend to be a short word for you today. I don't know what it'll turn out to be, but let's pray that at least it's full. Don't pray that it's short, but it's complete. Father, we do seek you today. With all of our hearts, you are worth listening to. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of us listening to you, receiving from you, growing into you. You're worthy, Lord. We ask you to touch us all. Touch our ears, touch our hearts today. Let us hear what you have to say, because it's one thing to seek to stand on higher ground. And it's another thing to climb those stairs to higher ground. Teach us the stairs of glory, to that higher ground you have for us, and then cause us to walk in them. And for that, we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Title of the message today is, Are You Worthy of His Worthiness? Are you worthy of His worthiness? You know, I think one of the most disappointing things in my life, or to my life, is seeing people that call themselves Christians, and they make a picture of being hard after God. And yet if they're ever faced with the Word of God, they make a decision against the Word of God and don't even recognize it as being against the Word of God. And the point being is that we all think we have it's all right to have an opinion. I've said this 1,000 times, and it just blows me away. That over and over you see people, I can walk up and speak a scripture, not my opinion, a blank scripture to a person, and they'll say, well, I don't think that's right. Wait a minute, you missed something. I didn't say that. God said that. People, Christians, in the United States, think they have a vote. They think they have the right to vote. I don't know where they got that idea. Even at your voting place, on voting day, you don't have the right to vote. You have the right to agree with what's right. That's all you have the right to do. Come on, I don't mean to make you stumble when the gates first open, but that's all you have the right to do in a vote. I don't care what party it is, and I don't care who it is. If there's 3 people or 4 people out there, and one of them is righter, bad English, but more right than anyone else, you vote for that. That's all you're left to do. You don't have a vote. You're just agreeing with the most correct. When we were in Corpus, a woman was sharing with Connie her concern about her son and his walk in rebellion. He knows better and he's doing so and so and so and so. And, so. And after enough conversation, Connie shared a scripture with her. Can you imagine the scripture that was shared? Well, see, when a child's already about 25 or 6, that's too late. You can believe that, but that's not the scripture you share with somebody unless you're trying to encourage them. And when they're, you can encourage them if that's not bad. But listen, in 1 Corinthians 5:1, and Christians, here's what you have to do. This is not something you vote on. This is a command. 1 Corinthians 5:1 says this. Paul said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such, do you understand that sinners don't think there's any such thing as sexual immorality. That they think it's just a way of life to go out and do what you want to do, and that's okay. And then they write a stupid song about it. It says, if it feels so good, it can't be wrong. It's got to be right. It's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Now, if you'll drop down to verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Right.
Now that's the scripture. She didn't read the whole thing. She just quoted the scripture as she could remember it to this lady, which happened to be a mother. Now what she did is she just insulted mother. Because you just told mother to turn your son over to Satan. Now, I want to point out something here. There's a difference between a mother and a wife. A mother is pure flesh. There's no spiritual thing about it. But to be a wife is the only way that you can be a true shepherd of a child. Just because one day something popped out in a strange place don't make you a mother. It just makes you think you are. It makes you a nursing station. It makes you a changing station. It makes you a feeding station. But it don't make you a mother. You're not a true mother until you can obey, which means you must become the bride of Christ so you can become the true mother. A true mother wants to obey her husband more than she wants to be a mother. Mother is flesh, wife of Christ is spirit. Which one is more important?
Wife of Christ.
Okay. Then you might be able to be a spiritual mother. Her response was amazing. It was instant. She said, I won't do that. Now, this is a woman that thinks that you can't get much higher Christian than her. What she did was said, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not going to do that because I don't feel like doing that. It don't make sense to me. Every one of those statements are hypocritical and pure flesh. I don't care what you think is best for your child. Don't you think God the Father knows what's better for your child than you do?
Absolutely.
And if you don't think that, you are not the bride of Christ. You ain't going to make it if you can't agree with your husband. She was responding with her flesh and her desires, which were selfish, self-centered. She wanted what she wanted and not what her Lord or her husband wanted. I'm going to say it to you again. Anytime that you go against the Scripture, I don't care if you're male or female, anytime that you make a statement, I won't do what the Scripture tells me to do, you are moving away from your husband. You're rebelling. The spirit of Jezebel is on you. You need to get saved. Well, Stan, are you telling me that you never... I'm not telling you about me. I'm telling you about you. Let's keep it focused here. I'm telling you that we all, as flesh humans, have flesh feelings, and they rebel against the Word of God. And our job is to shut our mouth and speak only what the Word says and not ever say, I won't do that. That's the beginning of wisdom. We got this Jeep. We ended up with it in a moment. And we got it out in front. We had it for sale. Yesterday, a man and a lady stopped by and asked if we were interested in trading for a car. I said, what kind of car? He said, a 65 Mustang, 289. And we'll trade even. I looked over at Connie and said, what do you think? She said, no. No. And they began to turn and leave, and I said, maybe. Maybe we're interested. Let me do a little investigation. Connie forgot two things. One is that we're in this for profit. We're not just trying to get rid of something. I want to get rid of it in the form of profit. Second is I had the last say. We forget that as Christians. The husband has the last say. My say is never the last say. You hear me? And I'm going to bring it over this afternoon, I think, and we're going to look at it. And if it makes money, if it makes sense and money to trade, we'll trade, even though it's another pain in the rump. Let me tell you how you know if you're getting old or not. If you're really getting old, nothing's exciting anymore. You just want everything to be simple, and it's always too complicated. You understand what I'm saying? If everything you do is a pain, you're getting old. If there's always something going on that might be a little challenge, exciting, you still got a little life in you. That's good. We make points to speak. We need to make a point to speak from reason, not emotion. See, when I'm tired of the Jeep, it doesn't mean I want to give it away. That would be an emotion. Reason is, let me think about this. I'm going to ask. I'm going to take it over and look at have the body man look at it. And if it's worth more than mine, guess what? I'm trading. If it's not worth more than mine, he's got a Mustang, I got a Jeep. Right? Getting a lot of lessons from this Jeep. Had another guy stop by. He stopped by two or three times, looked at this Jeep. He's a mechanic. Drove it around. Man, went around back, drove it all around, backed up, turned, just got under there, smelled the oil, tasted the oil, all that kind of stuff. Well, a real mechanic loves oil. So he came and he said, I want that Jeep. Will you take so much? And I said, no, I'll take this much. He said, okay. I'll bring you the money this evening. Okay, you got a deposit? Well, I don't have anything on me. But my word, never been able to spend word at all. I cannot spend your word unless it's God's word. It's the only way I can spend it. I said, well, then it's still for sale. Come on back this evening, pick it up, and it won't be for sale anymore. So he came back. I mean, he called. One thing he said was, I'm going to bring my wife by and take a look at it. I went, uh-oh. And he went, what's wrong with you? I said, you want a four-wheel. She don't want a four-wheel. What do you think the answer is going to be? Well, she does have the final say. Now, you guys are laughing, but this is our society. It's anti-Christ. Then come to find out it's not even his wife, it's his fiance. Guess what? He called back and said, my wife won't let me have it. Well, it's brave. It's bravely stupid to tell me that your wife said or your fiance said I can't have a toy that I'm earning money to buy. We can't afford it. I bet you if it had been a cruise for the same price, they could have afforded it. Let me tell you how our relationship is. You remember I said that to be a good husband, you first have to become a good wife? Well, that's good for the men to hear, but the women never hear that they have to become a good wife. They just hear, tell that man he's got to be a good bride. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. This is what Paul said. Now to the married I command you, yet not I, but the Lord. This means that I heard this from God. It's not my idea. A wife is not to depart from her husband. You hear that? A wife is not to depart from her husband. Well, I've never left my husband. I bet you a dollar I can run through your conversation when you and your husband had a disagreement and in spirit you left him. Drop down to verse 34. 1 Corinthians 7:34. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit. You notice that word profit? Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Okay. Here's what I'm going to tell you physical wives right now. The only way that you can serve the Lord without distraction is that your total goal in life is to please your husband. That's what that scripture says. And the reason I can say that to you is because then I have to become the bride of Christ, which I have to make the same statement to me. But let's just take it right back and put it in the court where it belongs. If your husband cannot make a decision without you, you are wrong. You're not bringing proper glory to him in the temple of the world. He should be free to make a decision. Not want to make a decision without you. I didn't say that. I said he should be able to be free to make a decision without you. Can Jesus make a decision without me? Or does he have to call me up and tell him some dingbat that I have the final decision? Is he worthy?
Yes, he's worthy.
Do we say he's got enough intelligence to make decisions without me?
Yes.
So if I have to say my wife has the final decision, what I'm saying is I'm too stupid and dumb to make a decision. Come on, let's speak to our society where it's incorrect. This says the prophet is in the wife, what does it say? Pleasing her husband. I tell you this for profit, and I tell you it's the only way you can properly serve the Lord. Anybody want to arm wrestle over that? Okay, since it's mostly women that would do that, I know I'd win anyway, so. I said it. I'm in it. A wife's main goal and focus in life should be to please her husband. To go the direction he is going and not influence the direction he's going. You know the difference? Footprints. We're going to find out whose footprints are in front. Well, I was out on an Indian reservation one time, out in the middle of nowhere. And I looked out a half mile out in the middle of nowhere, desert. And there's a husband and wife walking. They're going back to their house. And he's walking, and about 50 feet behind him was the wife walking. I'm looking at that, and I thought, yuck. See, that's not the relationship I'm looking for. And that's not the relationship Christ is looking for. But I'll tell you the one relationship he's not looking for also is me going out in front and say, I've done this, Lord, come be with me. We sang it this morning. Be with me. Be near to me. It's a crop. We should change the words. A wife's position is not to tell her husband, be near me. This is in the marriage. This is in our dedication and worship of our Lord and husband, Jesus Christ. He's worthy of this. Do you understand this? This message is based on what he's worthy of. He's not worthy of a bride trying to tell him what to do. He's worthy of a bride saying how smart he is, and I want to do what you want me to do. When we were in South Texas this last time, still seeking, still praying, still wanting to know, I want to hear from God. I'm not satisfied with just knowing His Word. I want to hear from Him. And I think this was in the middle of the night again. I was listening. I heard Jesus say, you may do what you want, and I'll bless you. I heard Him say that. Do what you want, and I'll bless you. There's nothing wrong with that statement. Nothing in the world wrong with that statement. I want to give you a picture right in the middle of this. Do you know? Did you know that your flesh cannot enter into the presence of the Lord? Does everybody here understand that? Your flesh cannot enter into the presence of the Lord. The only thing that can enter into the presence of the Lord is a right spirit. I got word this morning on this. Got a revelation this morning. Never could figure out when God spoke to me. There was three of us there, not two. And I'm outside listening to what God is saying to me. Does that make sense? I'm viewing what God is saying to me. And I said, why is that always that way? And God said, because you can't come in my presence. Only your spirit can. So I talk to you and your flesh gets to listen. You understand that? I got that one figured out. I never knew that before. So simple. I don't know why I didn't know it. But God said, do what you want. You keep asking me, what do you want me to do? Do what you want. I'll bless you. I'll be happy about it. And instead of me, now how many of you women would like to hear this? Do what you want. Do what you want. Plenty of money, plenty of energy, and I'll bless you no matter what. That's pretty good news, isn't it? But see, my spirit man was talking to my Lord. And my spirit man said, not good enough. I couldn't believe that. I heard myself say, not good enough. I'm going, what in the thunder are you saying? Not good enough. But your spirit man wants to speak truth to your Savior, to your husband. And my spirit man, not good enough. I don't want what I want. I want what you want. Don't tell me it's all right for me to do what I want. Tell me what you want, and I'll do it. And I force my flesh to say yes and amen to that statement. You hear me? It's the thing we have to do. I have to keep my flesh in line with what my conversation spirit man is saying. I was surprised and I was amazed. And then once I thought about it, I was blessed in my heart that my heart was pure enough to reject an open checkbook. Do you hear me? I stand before you today. I'm thankful that my heart in that moment was pure enough to reject an open checkbook. I'm not interested in you throwing blessing at me. I'm interested in me being a blessing to you. That means I have to be where you are. I have to do what you want me to do. Don't tell me I'm out to pasture and doing what I want to do. I reject that. Does that make sense to y'all? You sure? Or do I just sound weird or holier than thou or something? I'm not trying to. And I wrote in here, let's be honest, brides. Very few times do we want what our husband wants. Come on, brides. Let's think physically and then let's think spiritually. Very seldom do we want what our husband wants. We always want something different. You bring your wife a dozen roses, she wanted 13. You take her over to this place to eat out, she'd rather go into this place. Come on. That's why you don't say, hey, we're going to do this over their anniversary. You say, where do you want to go for your anniversary? You know, let me tell your husband something. If you've got an anniversary gift to give your wife, give her the gift. Don't ask her what she wants. She don't know anyway. She doesn't know anyway. And the reason I'm saying this is because that's exactly what I said to Jesus. As a bride, I'm saying to him, don't ask me what I want. I don't know. You tell me what I want and I'll be happy. He's worthy, right? He said, surely smart enough to know what I want. Come on. He's surely smart enough to know that what's better for me than what I think is best for me. He's worthy. We ask and speak not to find His will, but to interject our will on Him. Brides, look at me. That should be everybody. When's the last time you spoke to your husband with no agenda? That anything he said, we'll do. And I'm not going to present a case. And I'm not going to reject his idea. And I'm not going to tell him what the neighbors are doing. And I'm not going to tell him what Joyce Meyer says I should do. And I'm not telling him what Jesse Duplantis says we ought to drive. Come on, when's the last time? Carte blanche, you got it, God. When's the last time you went to your husband, physical husband, and said, whatever you want, it's great with me. I won't turn my back to you in bed tonight. I won't shut my mouth and my lip go down. I won't do any of this. I won't get real quiet on you. We ask and speak not to find His will, but to interject our will on Him. Did you know what that's about? 98% of all prayer, that's what that's about. We go into supposedly the presence of God and we start telling Him all of our problems and then we tell Him the solutions. And He's so smart. The Bible says He's so smart and He's so worthy He knew them all before you ever even came in. And you were so busy talking you couldn't hear the answer. fights in the household don't come from one person talking. They come from two people talking at the same time. If one of those people would shut up, there wouldn't be a fight. You hear me? That's exactly the way it is in the spirit realm. When we go in, when we go in to speak to our husband Jesus Christ, the fight is because we will not shut up. We're too busy telling him what's wrong and what needs to be done. Let me say it another way. We're so dumb we can't figure out we're in the presence of smart. Is that a little too rough? You see, the one thing I'm sure of, and I promise you this, if you'll tell Jesus he's worthy, and if you'll understand he's worth a lot, you won't feel bad about not knowing so much. In fact, you'll feel better about knowing less. I don't mind being dumb in the presence of the Lord. I already know that. I'm just the dumbest thing in the presence of the Lord that there is. But the thing of it is when I convince him that I'm convinced he's worthy, he starts telling me how worthy I am. He'll start off with, well, you're worthy enough to hang around me. Come on. That's a pretty good place to start. Let me give you a real powerful statement here. We reject our promises and trade them for our will. We reject our promises and trade them for our will. One of the examples we just read in the Scripture was, it's profitable and it pleases God for a woman to please her husband. That would be her interests. And when we leave this building, you won't even get home before you wives will start interjecting your wills upon your husband. So you reject the promises for your will. I jokingly said to Karen this morning, I heard my wife say to Karen, I thought you said you were going to not cut your hair short or whatever you said. And she said, well, Bob wanted me to cut my hair. And I said, Karen, you don't ever do anything Bob wants you to do. What are you trying to blame him on this for? Nah, that's a joke. I don't care if she... He doesn't care, and I don't care if her hair is short or long. This is not a religion, and this is nothing important. But in jokes, we can find truth also. Take that as a ministry. How much are we letting our husband make the decisions, and how much are we interjecting ourselves into the decision-making process? You know there's two different ways. See, I want my wife's opinion, but the first time she demands, she doesn't get the opinion either. Wonder how much like Christ that is. I seek her opinion, but it's not my life and breath. My life and breath is pleasing God, not pleasing her. By the way, she's not the only one I can point to and say that. We reject our promises and trade them for our will. A test. Jesus said, and Jesus doesn't lie. He said to me, do what you want and I'll bless you. You know how he could say that? Because he already knows I won't truly do what I want. But I still had his promise. Do you understand that I can take advantage of Jesus? I can take advantage of the Word. I can do that. I know I can do that because he said I could. But that's not in my heart. I don't want that. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to be where he wants me to be because I happen to know it's the only way that I'm ever going to enjoy true peace and happiness. If I want a good marriage, I got to do what's good for my husband, not what's good for me. I'm not going to trade the promises for my will. I'm going to read to you what I read to you the other day, Revelations chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Don't forget this. I'm going to dissect this scripture just a little bit. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Who was around the throne singing? Now, those of you that have been studying the Bible with me for some time, what does angels interpret?
Pastor or messenger.
Pastor or messenger. Every instance it'll be passenger, passenger. That's true. Pastor or messenger. I heard, and just keep that in mind and I'll show you why it's important. And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures. I heard the voice of living creatures. I heard the voice of elders. And I heard the voice of minions. I'll cut out all the rhetoric there. Of minions saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Now listen to me. There's a picture here. The picture is that those in leadership need to be the ones that are telling everybody and saying openly, "Jesus is worthy." So that every living creature will say, "Jesus is worthy." Through the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. Here's what they were saying. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy to receive." I said to you last time, I want to remind you again by the Scripture, He does not already have it. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We go back to 1 Corinthians, and what does it say about profit? "This I say for your own profit." But for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Profit comes from serving the Lord without distraction. Profit, even if we don't have much in our pockets and we're not worth much, we begin to say to our husband, to the one that's worthy, "Jesus, you're worthy of riches and power and authority and glory and honor." Why? Why would we say that? Because we need to be convinced that He needs it. Some reason we put Jesus out there, like after the death, burial, resurrection, He became super wealthy. But we don't see that anywhere. Especially when you look at it through the eyes of the Scripture, when it says that the wealth of God is measured in souls. He became worthy of every good thing the minute He was resurrected. And I don't know why we're taking so long to get around to the fact to acknowledge that He's worth every good thing, including us. He's worth that. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb of God forever.'" Now we come to the important one, verse 14. "Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever." Now I'm going to tell you one more time. I skipped over it fast the last time. I'm going to hit it again. We can't enter into worship until we realize how worthy He is. We can praise Him. And we can tell Him He's worthy. It's not enough. We have to become intimate with the fact of His worth. Does that make sense to you? And what I've been trying to do even already this morning, and I'm going to continue to do this, is try to put some physical feet on this picture so that we can get a spiritual understanding. I've spoke of the husband and wife relationship. Not because I want a bunch of dodo brides. It's because the Scripture says that's where profit is, and that's what's proper in pleasing the Lord. What does that mean? That means if you think He's worthy, then you honor that word. If I were a wife, married to a husband, physically, I would be taking heed to what was profitable and what would be pleasing unto the Lord. Anybody that knows my mom, that knew my mom, would understand that that was the goal of her life, was to be a proper wife. Now, you don't know her like I know her. Connie knows. my mother would be a proper wife to my dad when he was bald face and idiot wrong. Her vote would never go against her husband. Infuriated us sometimes. But she would never, ever go against the vote of my dad. Ever. Never have a cross word. Never have a word that would come against him. Am I right? Sometimes I want to take a board and hit her. I didn't say it was pleasing to me. The scripture says it's pleasing the Lord. That's what this was all about. She lived that. She taught that. If in her case, for years, for 70 years, she never cut her hair because her husband thought that was not right. Never wore jewelry because her husband thought that that was not right. Wouldn't wear pants because her husband thought that that was not right. You know what? That's between them. She received her honor from the Lord. She don't need my honor. She don't need my understanding. She needs the Lord's honor and understanding. She thought that the Lord was so worth it that she would give jackass room if necessary. And part of that was that I don't speak against him. I don't tell him no. And I don't raise my voice to him, and I don't raise my voice, and I don't speak one wrong word when he's not listening. If we can learn what Jesus wants, then we can say he's worth getting it. I hope that wasn't too simple what I just said. If we can learn what Jesus wants, then we can determine, is he worth it or not? And that's an obvious answer. And if we know he's worth it, then we can give it to him. If I say that tomorrow we're going to burn the house down, I don't want to hear one word from you except, how are we going to start the fire? Now that's a little out there, right? But let's go ahead and get out there so we can bring it down to the minutia. If it pleases the Lord for you to obey me, then you burning your own house down is profitable. I don't care if you understand it, and I don't care if you can see it, and I don't care if every bone in your body says, are you crazy? You please the Lord because he's worth it. When she says okay to the fool, then the Holy Spirit moves in and takes care of the fool. And it'll work no other way. One thing God never gave the bride is the ability to correct the husband. All that will bring is some kind of hostility of the heart to the husband. And it'll eventually pop like a big pimple. Boil. It's going to pop open someday and you're not going to like the results. Am I making sense to you? If I'm not, tell me, because then I can hit it again. We will never be able to worship or bring him the honor he deserves until we grasp the greatness of his worth. We always talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what it did for us. And I swear the church has never gotten over that. But this was not even about us. This was about the greatness of the Father and what it did for him. And if we could quit trying to be the center of attention in the crucifixion, the death, burial, and the resurrection, we might understand how worthy he really is. It's easy to side with somebody that'll give their life for you. That's the easiest thing in the world. The hardest thing in the world is when that person that gave his life for you stands up and says, now I want something in return. And then we find out how big we are. We already know he's big. We just need to figure out if we're big or not. Anybody here big? Big enough to stop asking for your will and start yielding to his? We don't get the greatness of his worth by feeling or perception, but by our decision and our walk. I said to somebody yesterday that really needs a direction in life, that can't hold a job and doesn't want one anyway. Anyway, I said, you're going to start showing people that you have a little bit of wisdom when you start letting the job tell you what to do instead of you telling the job what to do. When you have a business and you let the business tell you what to do instead of you telling the business what to do. You'll go out and check into a house or rent a house, and instead of that house or that obligation telling you what you've got to do, you tell the house, I don't have to do nothing for you, and then you don't understand why you get kicked out. I don't have to have a driver's license, and you spend the next 2 years trying to come up with $2,000 and lots of hours of community service so you can drive again and get a driver's license. Boy, aren't you smart? Our flesh will get us into all kinds of trouble. Yes. Because we pay attention. You know what you think your greatest worth is? Your flesh. And I don't mean to be rude, but every one of us take out insurance, we take out all kinds of protection, we breathe through masks, we wear supports, we do everything in the world to protect this stinking flesh that's bound to die anyway. No matter what you do to it, it's going to die. And we take no thought about the thing that's eternal. Or we take little thought. Is that, I'll be a little more generous. If we would focus on His worthiness, our little flesh problems are going to go away. And the thing that God has combined in me right now is His worthiness, the two phrases. He is worthy, and I see Jesus in everything. Why do I need to see Jesus in everything? Because He's worthy. And I'm going to tell you something. We learn those two phrases, those two thought processes, they begin to be our lifestyle. We're going to walk in health, and we're going to walk in prosperity, because we're going to start looking at serious problems, little problems, and when we see those, we say, I see Jesus, and I see that those problems are not worthy of Him. I see that those things have already been taken care of, and He's worthy of my praise, not on my focus on the problems. If we're going to do this correctly, number one, we have to know what the angels know, which is He's worth our all. We have to do what the angels do, which is speak that He's worthy of our all. Let's quit trying to concentrate on praise and worship. According to what I read in the Scripture, you fall in worship when you get the He is worthy down. You won't have to worry about preparation or precision or anything else. You'll begin to fall in His, not in His presence. You fall at His presence. There's a difference. In the church, we want His presence to come to us and so move us that we fall. Baloney sausage. Baloney. We have to be moved to say, You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy. Until we say that so much that it becomes reality and we just pass out at His worthiness. Number two, we must decide to act on what we know. We need to act on what we know. It ain't enough to know it. Faith without works is dead. Once we get to know it, we're forced to what? We must work to give Him His worth. I'm going to say it again. Y'all didn't look up at me. We must work to give Him His worth. It's not enough to tell Him what He's worthy of. Once we get an intimate relationship with knowledge of who He is and what He's worth, then we work to that end to give Him what He's worth. If I'm a good husband, She can say I'm a good husband all day long, but if she does not honor me by serving me, she is not doing what she's supposed to do as a bride. I just carry that on in the spirit realm. I don't care how much you say I'm a Christian. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It ain't enough. It's not enough. We got to work to give Him what He's worthy of, which is riches, power. Now, if I'm going to give Him riches, I got to get some riches. And if I'm going to give Him power, I got to get a little powerful. And if I'm going to give Him glory, I got to get a little glory on me. I'm not the only one going to give Him glory. There's other people out there that are working for the same thing. And it's going to amount to a lot of glory when we all gather up and do what we're supposed to do. Number three, once we get the worth, we must give it to Him. It's not enough for you to know that you're worthy because He's worthy. You got to give it back to Him. And number four, then we can move into intimate worship. Intimate worship. When we get washed in His worthiness, we can get intimate with our husband. You need to come up here. Let's get some feet on this stuff. Y'all want to see some feet working here? And it's going to be at her expense. Sorry. This is the... This woman is smarter than my wife. I mean, my mother. She's much smarter. She's much better at being a wife than my mother was. Because my mother was held down into a position. She ain't be held down. She's not going to be held down by anybody. And that's knowing her worth. What she has to know her worth. So this is no putting down of Connie. Not ever. I'm going to take the position of Jesus Christ here for a second. I don't care if you like it or not. I'm going to do it. I said we're going to put feet in this thing. She's going to be the bride of Christ. All right? Okay. I don't understand this, but this is the way the kingdom of God is set up. That Jesus says Jesus knows He's worthy, but He doesn't own what He's worthy of until she says so and goes and works for Him. You hear me? Y'all can argue with that, but I'm describing to you what the Bible says. Am I not? Are you hearing me? God the Father set up the deal. He said, you're worthy of a bride without spot or wrinkle. But you have to earn her. He told Jesus this. You have to go pay the price to get that bride without spot or wrinkle. Jesus pays the price, comes back. God the Father says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. I'm being a little bit liberal, but this is what's going on. And then He says, remember the series of it's why not when? He says to the bride directly, by the way, do you think Jesus knows that He's worthy of a good bride?
Yeah, He knows.
And He knows He's worthy of riches and honor and glory and power. He knows that. But that don't get it to Him. And so God the Father tells the bride, when you accomplish the things that I've given you to accomplish, then you'll be worthy and you can enter in. Isn't that exactly what He told Jesus? And now He's telling the bride the same thing. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a respecter of persons. Did we understand that in Scripture? And do we understand that Jesus was a person? So God the Father didn't respect Jesus unusually. He respected Him, but He didn't respect Him any more than He'll respect you and I if we obey like Jesus did. Does that make sense to you? All right. Now I'm Jesus, bride. Let me see if I can make sure I stay with my notes a little bit. If we could walk into the presence of God, or Jesus, here's what I think Jesus would say. Tell me what I'm worth. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. Tell me what I'm worth. Really?
Everything
then why have you been telling me what to do? Why have you been telling me where to go? Why have you been fussing at me when I want to go someplace and you fuss at me? Why do you do that? Well, I've given you everything in the world to control the flesh. When are you going to start doing that? When are you going to just believe me? Am I worth believing?
Yeah.
Then why don't you just believe me? When I say something to you, even if it sounds a little weird, why don't you just say, you've got to be right. You're worthy. Now, can you imagine Jesus doing that to us? Well, there comes a time when Jesus stops talking. He makes a statement and he waits for a response. It's the respectfulness that he has for us as a bride. He doesn't just do this. He'll make a statement, generally in a form of a parable or an understanding, and he waits for a response. Am I worthy? What am I worthy of? What's my worth to you? You said of everything. Prove it. I've given you a historical marker over here. What I did for you and what I earned from the Father by doing this for you. What are you going to do for me? The Scripture says that when I'm hungry, if you fed one, you fed me. And when I don't have clothes, when you fed one, you've clothed me, I mean. What I'm trying to tell you in the Word is that whatever you do in life is what you do to me. And if it's complaining, if it's rebellion, and if it's I don't like what's going on, then you're doing that to me. Are we getting some feet on this thing? See, I can picture a conversation between a husband and wife. I still want you to see me as Jesus. I know that's rough to do, but try anyway. And this is the bride of Christ. Do you understand what's happening here? She doesn't know how to answer me. Even though I'm doing some prompting in it, she's not answering me. Why are you not answering me?
I don't know. I'm just listening to what you're saying. And
that's all I want from you. That's what Jesus said. That's all I want from you. Just listen and process. Just listen and process. But I want one more thing. Then after I'll give you all the time in the world to process, but then I want some do. I just want some do. I respect the fact that you listen, and I've given the ability, and I respect the fact that you process, but when are we going to start do-doing? I feel like that I've been walking over here 50 to 100 feet in front of you, giving you the past and giving you the information, and you won't even follow that. And I want you beside me. I don't want you back there saying, where are you? Come near me. Can you see Jesus doing this? Have I done something wrong? Is there some of this you don't understand? Are my promises not clear? Anybody can see Jesus talking to us that way? All right, let me help. Am I worthy of a loyal bride? Not a murmuring one. Not one that gripes about the sun or the rain or the snow or the heat or every stinking thing that comes along. So I'm worthy of a loyal bride, which means that I'm the Word. I've given you the promises. All you have to do is walk in those promises. Well, be loyal to me then. See, if my mom taught me loyalty. I still don't like it, but she taught it. Am I worthy of a well-dressed bride? How many of you brides dress for your bridegroom? Statistics are none of you. You always dress for other women, which is a form of homosexuality. Do you dress for me? So why sometimes do you ask me, should I button this or unbutton this? Chaste bride. Am I worthy of a chaste bride?
Yes.
That means the things that turn me on, you keep them private. You don't wear low cut this and I show you all this, that, and you don't do it in the name of I need a suntan. How about a fit bride? Do I deserve a fit bride? Now, are you guys understanding that We're talking about you too, not just the women. And you women understand we're talking about you too? Do I deserve a fit bride?
Yes.
So when the mirror doesn't look funny, you don't change the mirror? You don't go buy one of those slenderizing mirrors or... Not in my eyes, they don't. And when you see something possibly that the devil's trying to give you physically wrong, that by the faith in what I did for you, you resist that. So if I have physical manifestations of a medical problem, then I resist that with I see Jesus and you're worthy of a healthy bride. That's the statements that come out of your mouth. I resist this enemy because Jesus, you're worthy of a healthy and fit bride. Do you get excited about this stuff? Then act excited. Now listen, can you see Jesus saying that to you? I want you to make sure this is not me saying to her. Jesus says these things to her, the bride. You have your own bank account? Well, do you have hidden money?
No. I don't think so.
This is not just... I'm speaking to the bride of Christ here. That means everybody that says they're a Christian.
No. Nothing is separate.
Nothing is separate? Nothing is hidden. You've given me everything, which means that I have control of everything.
Yes.
And I'm not foolish enough to keep a separate bank account for me against my husband or this stash. Because if I can do that, he can do that, and it's all righteous, right? How about agendas? When you come to me in prayer, do you really want what I want, or do you want something else? That's what the bride needs to say. Because you lie to God, and you're in serious trouble. You know you've come to me sometimes, and you've really dressed up and you've really poofed up and smelled up and powdered up and everything. And you try to fool me. Do you know you do that?
Yes, maybe I do.
You just stay the bride of Christ.
Jesus.
Don't worry. Yeah. Just call me Lord. Maybe it'll be easier. We come in the name of something else instead of the name of our Lord. I'm tired of this. I want this to happen. How many? You know how that's what most of our responses are to the Lord. I'm tired of this, so I want this to happen. That's flesh talking. See, spirit doesn't get tired. Flesh does. The flesh is weak, the Bible says. Don't do that. I know about your flesh, and I know about your wants. And I'm really interested in your wants. In fact, I may work overtime to provide you with some of your wants. If you'll work overtime, saying I'm worthy. So say it.
You're worthy, Lord.
Why does the Lord have to do that to us? Do you think I'm worthy to be the leader? I'm going to say this to the bride of Christ. The minute you understand that I'm worthy to be a leader, then you become worthy to be the helpmeet that I need. Did you hear me? The minute we understand that Jesus is worthy, we really mean that. Then we become worthy to be the mate of God, or the meat of God. Will you put what I want above what you want?
Yes.
Come on. Don't say that one fast. You should have been the slowest on that one of all. Because that's where we are the slowest.
Yeah.
As flesh, that's where we're the slowest. We need to tell Jesus, you're worthy of me yielding to you at all times. Here's another one. Who's worthy of most being pleased, me or you? See, that's easy, isn't it? Then why do we spend such little time trying to please Him? Do I need to elaborate on that one? I'm telling you, it would please God for us to cast all of our cares on Him. Right? Then why do we spend so much time caring? I've shared this with you before. You need to be a bunch of people with a bad case of the don't cares. And that means you're not taking cares upon yourself. You won't do it. You refuse to do it. Why? Because it does not bring Him honor. And He's the one I'm interested in pleasing. I won't do this too much longer. Am I worth you dressing the way I want you to dress? And not for your own comfort? Do you think I'm worth you dressing in a way that would please me and not please you? Yes. And so if you've got a little something hanging out over here, a little something hanging out over here, a little something hanging out up here, that does not please me. Would you stop that? Yes. You think Jesus might be that honest? Because this is all about pleasing God the Father, is it not? And I think that's what Jesus is about. Let's work together to please the Father. That's the help meet He's looking for. Am I safe when I'm not right here and I'm way over there? With my reputation, with my promises, am I safe when we're just not in the same room together? You won't talk bad about me? You won't say if He only had of? Jesus, if You'd only done this, I could do this. You won't say that? Will you stop? Because that doesn't bring me worthiness or honor. See, what makes me worth something is for you to be honest, open, and yield to me, knowing, not because you're a subservient, it's because you know that's what's best. Can you just operate in my account, my schedule, my plan, my agenda? That means you have to, am I worth you letting yours go? Wouldn't it be cool? Why don't you sit down? You're tired. Wouldn't it be cool if you could get in your mind that you could have this conversation with Jesus? Well, see, I don't understand why you don't. I don't understand why people don't see the face of God in things. Why, when they ask questions, I didn't say Jesus was going to answer every little word of yours. But let me tell you something. When He comes and when He says something, it's going to be powerful and it'll take you half your life to digest the one thing that He says. That I've become very familiar with. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of my loyalty. He's worthy of my trust and Him trusting me. Understand, let me put something on your shoulders. It's not enough that you trust Him. He has to be able to trust you. And that means if He doesn't hear every word, and He does, that's the problem. He hears every word. And He even hears the words of our heart. And if I don't know my heart is trying to go the way of my flesh, then I won't control my heart, and it becomes desperately wicked, and it becomes antichrist. When we begin to put feet to our praise of Him, we'll comprehend His worthiness. When we comprehend His worth, He will begin to show us our worth, not only to the kingdom, but especially our worth to Him. Our Lord and our husband can only truly say, do what you want, after we have shown him that we'll put him first and are totally yielded to him. Our wants are his wants. Our blessings come from knowing his worth, not knowing our worth. Don't get the cart before the horse here. The blessings will come from us knowing his worth. Drop the psychological groups. Drop the psychological teaching. Drop the book influence. There's 10,000 books with 20,000 opinions out there. Drop them. There's only one that matters, and that's the Word of God. You're not going to get any higher, wiser, or wittier, or stronger by reading somebody else's opinion of the Word of God. You're going to know the Word and grow in the Word by knowing the Word and growing in the Word. Not substituting somebody else's opinion. Our favor comes from putting him at the highest place, not considering what we want. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done is all that matters. And is how we will give him his wealth, his worth. It's kind of a catch-22 now. It's kind of like Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's broke. And we have to be displeased with that. How do we get displeased with that thought process? By knowing what he's worth. We look him straight in the face and say, I'm sorry I brought you poverty instead of wealth. I'm sorry I brought you weakness instead of strength. I'm sorry I brought you sickness instead of health. I'm sorry I brought you failure instead of success. You're worthy of so much more. I determined that I'm not going to see anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified because he is worthy. And every dollar I get, I'm going to say, thank you for the use of the dollar. What do you want me to do with it, Lord? And if I lay hands on the sick and they recover, guess what? It's not me getting recognition. It's not even Jesus getting recognition. He's getting payback for what he's done, and he's worthy of that. You want to talk about an honorarium? Somebody does work for the kingdom and they get a little money or they get a recognition. That's little compared to what we can do for Jesus Christ. Come on. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and millions saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy to receive power, and worthy to receive riches, and worthy of wisdom. Do you know that he's worthy of us being smart? How wouldn't it be cool if Jesus could walk around with a dumb bride? Is that what he's worthy of? Then we need to stop acting dumb and start acting smart. If we can't be smart, let's at least act smart. You know what I mean by that? If I don't have anything but dumb to say, then shut up and let somebody smart talk. At least I'm learning in the process, right? If I find out that I'm doing dumb things, apologize to your husband and say, I don't want to do that anymore. My heart's right. Help my mind. You know what I'm saying? He's a compassionate husband. He's not a mean husband. If we have weak points, we share that with him. That's another care. Lord, I have this weak point. I have that weak point. Help me. Why? Because you're worthy, Lord. You're worthy of a good, fit, smart, strong, rich, powerful, wise bride. All right. Let me step this side just for a second. If God wants it, if Jesus wants it, and we want it, where's the interference? Then we don't have an excuse either, do we? See, if we know that there's no interference that can stand against God the Father, Jesus the Lord, and us the bride of Christ, then no weapon formed against us can even resist us, much less prosper. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. Not because I need wealth. Jesus is worthy. Not because I need strength and power and honor and glory. Because Jesus does. And the only way he's going to get it, guys, listen to me again. The only way he's going to get it is through me. Now, do you mind if I put that responsibility on you? Because I think that by the Spirit, that's exactly what God wants us to understand. Are you worthy of his worthiness? The answer is yes. But no more than just because Jesus is worthy, it's done. Just because you're worthy, it's not done. You have to put your feet to your faith. Amen?
Yeah.
That means you stand against the enemy. Why? Well, I want to be healed. Not good enough. Who cares what you want? That's because it's going to bring him honor and him glory. And he enjoys walking with a healthy bride much more than a sick bride. God, I want to be rich. Why? So you can... No. I want to be rich because Jesus is worthy of a rich bride, a well-dressed bride, a well-heeled bride. Not one that can't buy a piece of bubble gum. How many of you have a lot of money? Careful. Careful. How many of you have a lot of money? Are you married to the one that owns it all? Does he keep separate bank accounts? Then you need to rightfully step up in that position. Why? Don't know why. The why is because he said so. He says, just like he said to man, you need to help meet. God said to Jesus, you need to help meet. I wish you'd get that one if you don't get anything else. Jesus needs a help meet. But he's not taking any old one. He wants one without spot or wrinkle. What does that mean? That means in your attempt to see how worthy he is, you've been washed by his worthiness. So I have a hard time understanding washed by the blood. But I can understand washed by the worthiness. Does that make sense to you? I have a hard time understanding then how blood can wash you white as snow. Even though I know it to be real, I'm seeking for an understanding. But if I walk into a person's, if I walk into a place where a person's at that is so holy and so worthy that it washes me, then I can understand it. It makes me feel like I bow and I say, Lord, what can I do for you? I forget about what I can do for me and I begin to say, what can I do for you, Lord? And then he tells me, go earn some money. Go do some work. Go possess. Go dispossess and possess. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yep.
To his people, go dispossess and possess. And don't come back here and say you look like a grasshopper. Because I don't walk with grasshoppers. Wouldn't it be nice to be married to a grasshopper? Are y'all beginning to get what's burning in me? You need to get a hold of this because it's the most powerful thing that I've run into in a long time. Flesh, we'll walk it out by wife being a wife. Don't be the lead. Be the wife. Spiritually, that'll prosper you. Bride, flesh bride, you'll prosper by being the wife. Then your household prospers. That's according to the Word. Then the household of Jesus Christ prospers because we all learn how it works. If I understand the Scripture, I don't walk up and say, you sure are lucky to be married to me. But by my works, she feels like she's lucky to be married to me. By my works. My groom has worked. Jesus has worked. He could not do any more than he's already done. When am I going to get smart enough to say, you've done enough? I worship you for who you are, where you are, and I can never do enough, but I'm going to try. That'll put me on higher ground, won't it? Y'all agree? Or are you just flabbergasted? Well, then stand with me. We'll pump some air back into you. Praise the Lord. I pray to God that I'm not going places that you're not going. One of the things that I know for sure is that this is where Jesus is at. And He's trying to draw all people to where He's at. But according to the Word, not too many are going. And my choice in life is to be one that's going. And that's why I said what I said. I hope you're going where I'm going. Because I'm going to find this place. I'm finding part of it now, and I'm beginning to understand. It's a shame that the teaching of the church is so retarded. We teach psychology, and we teach rules, and we teach regulations, and we teach goals. We do it as corporate activity, and it'll never work that way. I'm teaching to you corporately, but I'm telling you that each one of these things is an individual act. And praise God for that. I don't have to feel like I'm in a herd. I feel like when I approach Jesus Christ that I am special. Yep. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. All hearts clear. I am in the position right now that I'm so after what God wants that I can expect anything. So I'm expecting nothing. My heart's heavy. But it's not heavy with sadness or defeat. It's heavy in the fact that I want to fall in His presence because I made it. I don't want to fall because of His grace and mercy, even though that's the only way we approach Him. Do you understand? I don't want Him feeling sorry for me as a bride. I want this to be such a mutual respect relationship that I know that He appreciates me nearly as much as I appreciate Him. Does that make sense? And I know that's out there for every one of us. That I don't get the vapors because I'm nothing. I get the vapors because He thinks I'm something. And I spend the rest of my life trying to tell Him how much I think of Him. So it starts with, "You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Lord." Well, the vapors is an old statement. If you don't know what that means, you'll have to look it up. And I don't know if you can look it up. Praise you, Lord. My heart's desire for you, not just for me, is that this becomes so heavy that you fall saying, "You're worthy, Lord." You fall on the rock that will kill you, the cornerstone. Understand? We need to get killed. We need to get just flat wiped off the face of the earth. That old Stan needs to go away. That old Connie, that old Bill. Everybody in here, that thing needs to die and go away. And the way I can see that happening is if you'll just convince Him that you're convinced that He's worthy. And I shared with you the last message. You don't have to have the understanding. I get tremendous peace in the midst of a tremendous storm instantly by saying, "Jesus, You're worthy. You're not worthy of this storm. You're worthy of a strong bride that pays no attention to the storm. That's what You're worthy of, Lord. You've earned it. You've killed the storm. I just need to kill it. In my actions and in my motives, in my way, I need to kill this storm and keep my eyes fixed upon You, the worthy one." Have any of you been practicing this at all? Not enough. You can say that to me too, by the way. I do too, and you know what? But there's not a day goes by that the Holy Spirit doesn't remind me several times a day. First thing in the morning, last at night, I can always count on it. But a lot of times when I see a problem or when this thing tries to pop up, praise God, "You're worthy, Lord," pops up at the same time. It's kind of like an instant spam and an instant defeat of the spam, an instant eater of the spam. And I want that. I don't want to have to fight and fight until I just about die and then I turn my eyes towards the Lord. And that's what we'd like to practice, and it's not necessary. Nobody wants to see his bride beat up on a daily basis. Can we get that picture? Nobody wants to see his bride beat up on a daily basis. He wants us to have victory on a constant basis. Why? Because he's worthy of that. That's why I want to give it to him. He's worthy of it.
Right.
I don't care if I live or die, as long as it brings him honor and glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Lord, don't let our hearts be clear. Cause our hearts to hunger and thirst after you through these words that you're giving us. Not in condemnation, but an invitation. Invitation to be with you and to recognize who you are and to bask in your glory and honor as we give you glory and honor. Praise you, Lord. Help us to understand what the banking industry understands. Our interest and our profit comes from deposits, not from borrowing. Teach us to deposit into the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords our hearts and our minds and our words, saying, "You are worthy," so that we bask and pleasure in the interest that comes from the profit. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. You are worthy of our prayers. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our work. You're worthy of our sincerity and our honesty and our loyalty. You're worthy of our chastity, our faithfulness. You're worthy, Lord. And you're worthy of a whole lot more than we've done. So teach us to do more. Create in us a pure heart that propagates the things of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're anxious to see the windows of heaven open towards us in a way we've never seen before. Not so they can stay in these four walls, but so that your word of your kingdom can go forth strong and mighty. Lord, those things that are in it for the profit, bring them down. Those people that are interested in for the notoriety, bring them down. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Not so they can come down, but so that your truth can go forth freely. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Change us. Higher ground is what we're looking for because that's who you are and that's where you're at. We love you, Lord. More than that, we trust you, Lord. More than that, you're worthy of more than that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let us go forth here as ministers on fire for you, touching the world as you're touching us. We thank you that these things are done, they're finished, they're settled, and we're walking and thriving on what's been done and settled. We do these things and say these things in Jesus' name, and everybody agrees, says amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.